same as Paul's experience. His was quite an ordeal. But I can say I was saved the same way Paul was saved. I can say that. Nobody here, no two people here have the exact same salvation experience. I mean, we're all saved the same way. But I'm talking about the circumstances that went into you being saved. Just for sake of a little survey here, how many of you were saved before you were 15 years old? How many of you came to Christ before you were 15? All right, I did. That's unusual. How many of you were saved after you were 15? That'd be the rest of you, right? That's unusual. Usually you have more folks coming to Christ in their early years. But here we've got a good number of folks that came to Christ later. And that's a blessing whenever you come to Him. But children have less trouble believing. And that's why one of the reasons why our Lord said you must become as one of these little children. Remember those kids you walked to the Bible study and some of you other folks did? You tell them a Bible story and they don't ask you 100 questions about how it can possibly be true. How can that be? How can it contradict science like that? We know it's not possible for the waters to be parted. They don't say any of that. You tell the children what the Scripture says, and you know what? They believe it. Just childlike faith. Trouble with us folks, as you get older, don't you get more cynical? You do, don't you? Doesn't this world harden you? It kind of makes you hard, cynical. And I understand that's the nature of the world, but children aren't so. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. This is lesson number 31. Following along, we got all these available, all these lessons. It's going to be quite a study whenever we get through it. But Acts chapter 9, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get to it, as many verses as time permits us to come through tonight. Lord, again, thank You for Your Word. I appreciate the privilege to be able to speak it and to teach it. Thank You for our precious folks here, and I pray now these next moments would be a time of profitable, maybe commendation for those that are pleasing You with their Christian life, maybe rebuke for those that are not pleasing You in one or more areas of their life. And if that be needed, if reproof is what we need, and if rebuke is what we need, I pray, Lord, You'd give us the grace to accept it. And if encouragement's what's needed, I pray You'd find its heart, find the intended destination and encourage the one that needs it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 9. Here's Saul. And the chapter opens this way. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. That's quite a statement. That tells you what the Apostle Paul was concerned with. He was concerned with not only threatening, but slaughtering. See that word, slaughter? That comes from a word, if you study the original language there, that comes from a word that means to butcher something or to butcher somebody. Can you imagine a man would so hate Christians that he would desire to butcher them? Not just persecute them, but I mean to mutilate, to slaughter them. Who was it that hated the church and hated Jesus Christ so much that his every thought was consumed with slaughtering Christians? It's that same man that went on to write 14 books of the New Testament. And if that's not the grace of God, I don't know what is. All the time that Paul was down there threatening and locking them up and watching them be stoned, all that time when Christians were dying by Paul's hand, God knew the whole time He was going to use that very same man to write the books that would probably be used to bring more people to Christ than any other New Testament books. You know, when you talk about the Romans Road, lead somebody to Christ, I guarantee you, I just about bet the farm that most verses, the overwhelming majority of verses that you give to somebody when you're trying to lead them to Christ come from one of Paul's epistles. He was the clearest in laying out the doctrinal foundation of what it means to be saved. Paul's the one that wrote, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life." Paul's the one that wrote, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remember these great verses? They were written by the same man that it is said of here in Acts chapter 9. He was out to slaughter the disciples of the Lord. And again, I'm thankful God doesn't hold your past against you. If God held grudges, folks, if God held grudges like some men hold grudges, Paul would have been in some trouble, wouldn't he? And he knows it. Paul knows how much mercy God's shown to him. I don't want to get bogged down here already, but just think about that verse. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. That is the idea that all of his thoughts were consumed with stamping out these Christians, these blasphemers. And the scripture said here, it was not just against any group, it was against the disciples of the Lord. And his fury spread out. Look what he did in the last part of verse 1. He went unto the high priest. Now, by this time, the high priest had lost some of his power already. By this time, the high priest was under the thumb of the Roman Caesar. Because at this time, Israel was not an autonomous country anymore. They had been carried away captive. But the high priest still did have the authority to sign orders, almost like arrest warrants, for those who he believed were guilty of blasphemy. So it'd be like an officer, a sheriff's officer today, think he's got probable cause to arrest somebody. Where's he going to go? He's got to go find a judge that will hear the case. And if the judge thinks there's cause enough, he can sign a search warrant or an arrest warrant. And that's what Paul was getting from the high priest. See verse 2? And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul went to Damascus with the arrest warrants in his hand. That's what that word letters means. It's the authority to arrest somebody. And who did he want to arrest? Notice the phrase, if he found any, what's the next three words? Of this way. Of this way. Mark that. You find that very phrase, of this way, six times in the book of Acts when referring to Christians. Of this way. Some of you probably already know where that title came from. You know why Christians were called people of this way? Because their founder, their Lord, had said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the scoffers started calling Christians those of this way, because that's what their founder taught. What they call them here in America, what they called the Moonies, those who followed the moon, that false religion. I mean, they associate you with your founder, your guru. And so when the scripture says here, if they found any of this way, it was a title of mockery. They were saying, yeah, any of those of that way, you know those people. Their Savior said he's the way. And if you didn't get that mark, that's John 14:6. He said that. John 14:6. Now, let me give you some statistics here about Damascus. On foot, it took about 7 days to get there from where Paul was. We get the idea that Damascus was just next door to where Paul was. He made quite a journey. And if you get your map out, you'll find it was about 120 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So Paul was in Jerusalem. That's where Stephen had just been killed. He makes his trip to Damascus. It was a lengthy thing, and he had many men with him. He had to take several men with him because what he expected to bring back? He expected to bring back a bunch of Christians, didn't he? Locked up, bound, to come back and answer for their charges. So Paul had a large company going with him. Now, verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Not just the light. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's some experience, man. If you're blinded by a light and you hear a voice come out of heaven, and the light and the voice are so spectacular, it knocks you to the ground. Nobody here was saved like that, were you? So why Paul? Here's the lesson. God knows how to deal with you to get your attention. A man like Paul, I mean a man who was as hard as Paul was, God had to literally knock him off his horse. You know, folks, I mean, that was quite an experience. Let me do a little comparison here. Paul was saved after the Lord knocked him on the ground, blinded him with this heavenly light, and spoke out of heaven. But you take Matthew, the apostle. Remember how Jesus called him? No light, no sound from heaven, No great thunder, no earthquake. Jesus just walked by the receipt of customs where Matthew was sitting collecting taxes. And the Lord just walked by. I say, Brother Forbes is Matthew. I'm the Lord. He just walked by and said, follow me. And the Bible said Matthew left his job and just went and followed the Lord. Nothing spectacular about that. No light, no vision. I didn't put you in a headlock. All I said was, follow me. Now, both these men were just as saved as the other one. And they're both serving the same Lord. Here's the lesson tonight, though. God had to deal with them differently. And do you know God knows how to deal with you? What may get your attention may not do a thing for you. And I'm thankful we have a God that deals with us personally. Maybe when you were saved, maybe you were saved as one of those children that you heard the gospel, you believed you were saved, that's the end of it. Maybe you were a little older, and many of you say you were saved when you were older. Maybe it took some kind of tragedy. Maybe it took God just really putting you down before you realized you needed His salvation. I don't know. But God knew for Paul it was going to take more than just a tap on the shoulder and say you need to be saved. For Paul it was going to take putting him on the ground, blinding him, and giving him an experience he never did get over. But they were just as saved. And that shows you that in your salvation experience, you may have different circumstances. You may or may not show a great deal of emotion. Some people show great emotion when they trust Christ. Some people weep. Some people weep a lot. Some people laugh. A holy laughter. The emotion is not what makes it. I'm from the South, so I can say this. Down South, sometimes you put too much emphasis on the emotion. Some folks have the idea, well, if you don't cry a lot and you don't look real sorry for your sins, you must not have really been saved. They call that a dry-eyed salvation. But you know, I've seen men and women saved who never do shed a tear when they pray. But they're saved. Some are just made more emotional than others. So that was Paul's experience. He was saved. God got his attention. And notice what the Lord said to him here. In verse number 3, I want you to look up a reference. It's verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Didn't quite make it into the city. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now go to Acts 22. Hold your place there and find Acts 22 and verse 6. Acts 22, verse 6. And Paul never got over that experience. And anybody that listened to Paul, he'd give his testimony. Well, I need to rephrase that. He'd give his testimony whether you listened to him or not. He'd just give it. And, of course, sometimes he was successful in his witness, and sometimes he wasn't. Now, verse 6 gives you a little commentary on what we just read. Acts 22 is Paul giving his testimony of his salvation. Paul's recounting what happened to him on that road. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I'll tell you something about how bright that light was. Paul wasn't out there at night when it would have taken just a small amount of light to illumine the place. Paul said, I was there at high noon, and yet the light that came from heaven completely overshadowed every other kind of light. What does that show you about the Lord? He's brighter than the sun, isn't he? You know, in eternity, we won't need the sun's light anymore. For the Lamb will light the city. That's what the Scripture tells us. And so Paul in Acts 22 is given a commentary of what we're reading in Acts 9. So mark that. Keep a bookmark somewhere in Acts 22, because it may come back. Now let's go back over there to Acts chapter 9. So what do we have so far? We have a lost man who's going to Damascus hoping he'll find some Christians. And when he finds them, his intention is to bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial for blasphemy, and put them in prison or, in extreme cases, even have them killed. But he never does quite fulfill that. He gets to Damascus all right, but when he comes back from Damascus, he's a different man than when he went in. Are you back there in Acts chapter 9? And mark that, mark chapter 22, mark Acts 22, we may be coming back there. But there's a verse here that I wanted to share with you from 1 Chronicles, and I don't have it marked. If I can't find it, we'll move on. But there was something that I had marked here in 1 Chronicles concerning this this light. Let me see if I can find it here. Well, I'll try to find it. But back to chapter 9. Let's look at verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord likes to do that. On more than one occasion, he's called a man's name twice. Do you remember? He's done that one occasion. And at one occasion, he even said that to a woman. Now, Brother Thompson will buy you another Big Mac if you can find that reference. If you don't understand that, ask somebody about what happened Sunday night. I've tried to forget it myself, so I'm not going to talk about it anymore. But somebody said it. Did you say it, Nick? Nick got it. Martha, Martha, that's what he said. And when the Lord says your name, listen. When he says it twice, really listen. He's trying to give the emphasis here. And he told Paul, he said, Paul, or Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, as far as we know, Paul never did persecute Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. What's the Lord talking about then? He persecuted his people. And those of you fellows who have a wife, if you love her, when somebody persecutes her, don't you take that personally? Absolutely. And it's as if they have done it to you, if you're the kind of husband you ought to be. Now, we're the body, and the Lord's the head. That's what the Scripture said. He's the head of the church. We're the body. So if you do pain to the body, doesn't that go to the head? Doesn't your brain know about that damage that's been done to the body? So the Lord's in heaven, and his body extends all the way back here to earth now. That's us. We're the church. So he identifies with us. When the devil comes against you, and listen, this will help you next time you've got a satanic attack. When the devil comes against you, Jesus Christ takes that personally. He takes it very personally. It's not like you're just down here somewhere trying to fight the devil yourself and the Lord just checks in on you every once in a while. If you're one of his children and when you're persecuted and the devil throws the fiery darts, the Lord takes that very personally. And it's as if an insult were done against him. So that's what he means when he said here, Paul, persecutest thou me. Now, look at verse 5. And he said, who art thou? What do you call him? Lord? Imagine Paul calling him Lord, and just a few minutes before that, Paul was ready to kill anybody else that called him Lord. Anybody that called Jesus of Nazareth Lord, as far as Paul was concerned, was a blaspheming traitor to the law. And now Paul's saying, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Notice he uses his earthly name. He doesn't say, I'm Christ. He doesn't say, I'm the Son of God. He uses his earthly name. He said, I am Jesus. And he chose to use that name because that's the name that was assigned by his angel, by the angel, before the Lord was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. What was Jesus doing there to Paul that day? He was saving him. So he referred to himself as Jesus. Then he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what a prick is? I mean a biblical prick. You'll look at it sometime. It is it's a goad, a G-O-A-D. How do you know what an ox goad is? Now, they come in different sizes and lengths, but most of the commentators believe, I think it's right, an ox goad was usually a long staff that had a pointed, sharp tip at one end, of metal tip, something like that. And when the oxen would be pulling, and they'd get a little lazy, one would kind of fall back, they'd take the goad and they'd stick the ox in its more tender areas and get him going again. And so what did you do? When you're poking somebody, what do you call it? A pin prick. It's hard for you, Jesus said, Saul, I've been watching you down there on earth. You're having a hard time kicking against the pricks. Do you ever think about what it means? The Lord had been troubling Saul. The Lord had been racking his mind and heart and soul ever since Stephen was stoned. Paul never could get him out of his head. And I don't know exactly all that Paul was being dealt with here, but I believe with all my heart when Jesus said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What he's saying is, Paul, you're having a hard time resisting my work. The Lord was prodding Paul to get him to where he was in Acts chapter 9. Now, there could be also more things involved with that goad and that ox goad, but that's what the word means, to goad somebody. If you're making some aggravated, what sometimes the old timers would say, you're just goading him on, right? That means you're sticking at him. You're trying to get a rise out of him. Anybody ever been dealt like that with the Lord, where he just won't let you alone and just troubles you and bothers you until you do what you know you ought to do? So the Lord knew that. Now, verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That tells me that his conversion had taken place at that point. He wanted to know what God's will was for his life. Now, you can spend all day arguing about where Paul was saved at in this chapter, but in verse 5 he calls him Lord. Paul would have never called Jesus of Nazareth Lord unless he had been Lord, unless he had come to know him as Lord and Savior. Whatever you believe about Paul's salvation, by the time you get to verse 6, he's saying to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Do you know when somebody makes a profession of faith, one way you can tell if it's genuine or fake is by the fact, do they have a desire to obey the Lord? You know why baptism is more important than what most folks think it is? Because baptism is the first step of obedience after you trust Christ. Haven't you seen people who say, "I'm saved," they make a profession, but you don't see them in church, you never see them with the Bible. I mean, there's no change whatsoever. Haven't you seen folks like that? Now, somebody may accuse me of being judgmental by this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I question those kind of testimonies. Because the very first thing Paul wanted to know is, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" He hadn't been saved 5 minutes, and there's some Baptists that have been saved 20, 30 years that never said, "Honestly, Lord, what do you have me to do?" First thing Paul wanted to do is obey the Lord. Don't you folks in this room tonight, don't you want to please your Lord? You know how you know you're a true child of God? Because even though you don't please Him at times, you do have a desire to please Him. Even though you mess up sometimes, and so do I know I'm one of His children because I do want to do what's right in His sight. I have a desire. Paul said, "What do you have me to do?" Now notice what the Lord told Paul to do here. The Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." He didn't tell him, "Go, you're going to write 14 books of the Bible." The Lord didn't say, "Get up and hurry on now. You're going to be locked up about 6 times in your life. Hurry on now, Paul. You got to die a martyr's death." All he told him to do was just go in the city and wait. You know, that's a hard thing for the Lord to tell you to do, isn't it? Anybody ever been told to wait? We don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait. Maybe you're praying about something now and God hasn't given you a yes or no. Maybe He's chosen that third option, wait. And all God wanted to do, as far as Paul was concerned here, in verse 6, as a new convert, the Lord just said, wait. Now look at verse 7. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless." I guess they would. "Hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They heard something, but they couldn't see what Paul was seeing. Salvation is a very personal thing. Have you learned that by now? It's a very personal thing. There are times when God reveals Himself to people and when He hides Himself from others. Have you ever been with somebody, maybe at their deathbed, when they say they see things in the room? I mean, Christians, they say they see an angel, or I've heard people say, "I see children playing," or "I see a beautiful field," heard things like that. Now, I don't discount all those things as being lies or being, some of them may be accountable to medication or whatever, but there are certain instances where God chooses to show people something He didn't show everybody. It's up to Him. So these men that were with Paul, I can't imagine what those men must have been thinking. Here's Paul, the fellow they were hired to go with, and he's going to kill Christians, and now he's calling Jesus Lord. What in the world happened to Paul? What, did he lose his mind? Verse 8, "And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." This tells us that the light from heaven was obviously so bright it temporarily blinded him, because he had to be led. Now, I want you to hold your place here, and we get a clue about this. Turn to Galatians, the last book of Galatians. Turn to chapter 6. If you're a Bible reader, you remember that Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. You remember that? And it bothered Paul to the degree that the Scripture tells us he asked the Lord three times to take his thorn from him. Thorn in the flesh. It was something to do with this physical body. I don't believe it was a burden, because he referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. And there's been a lot of speculation on what Paul's thorn was. Well, I'm just going to give you some verses to think about, then you pray about it yourself. I believe it had something to do with his eyesight. That's not a fundamental of the faith, and if you have any other ideas, I certainly would like to hear them. But Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11. Now, before you read it, you need to know something about the book of Galatians. This will help you. Galatians is a book of false doctrine. Paul is countering false doctrine in the book of Galatians. Some people have started teaching that you're saved by faith and keeping the law. So Paul quickly sat down with his pen in hand and wrote to the churches of Galatia and told them that if anybody preaches another gospel than what he's heard, they've heard from him, let them be accursed. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, see what Paul said. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hands. Everybody see that verse? How large a letter. Galatians is not a large letter if you're talking about content. Galatians is one of the shortest books Paul ever wrote. So what's he talking about? When he said large letter here, you don't have to twist the verse any. He's talking about the writing, what he is pinning down, they're large in their size. Any of you had to get a giant print books now that you're getting a little older? Well, two of you are honest. What happens when you get older, maybe? Your eyes, what do you need to do with the words? They need to get bigger, right? There's no shame in that. Paul the Apostle did. Paul said, I have sat down and I have taken my pen in my own hand. The reason that's important is Paul used a secretary of sorts. He was the penman of these epistles, but like many other Bible writers, he had a scribe that would write down what Paul dictated. So we infer from this chapter in Galatians that Paul couldn't wait to get his secretary there, whatever the case was. Paul felt this was so important that he corrects this false doctrine. He sits down and writes the letter to him himself. And I can imagine they got it must have been very large print. Paul was writing in large letters. Now, if you take that verse with what we just read in Acts chapter 9, do you see how it seems as though that experience in Acts chapter 9 did something to Paul's vision? Now, again, that's not one of those things that's stated plainly. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. But even if it wasn't the thorn in his flesh, we do know that for a period Paul was blinded. So let's go back there to Acts 9. We'll read verse 8 again. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I think the Lord did that in part to teach Paul some humility. Paul was such a proud man, proud in his genealogy, proud of where he came from. And it's a humbling thing when you have to be led around by somebody else. It almost has the idea of saying you're not capable of leading yourself anymore. You need somebody to help you. You know what Paul needed to learn? God needed to teach Paul a lesson. He needed Paul to realize in the Christian life you need others. I hope you all have learned that by now. We need each other. Paul here got up, was without his sight, and they had to lead him into the land. Now notice verse 9. He was 3 days without sight. There's that three again. And neither did eat nor drink. Such was his experience that for 3 days he went without food, water, living in darkness as far as his eyesight was concerned, until a man comes to see him. Look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now this is not the same Ananias they read about in Acts 5, the fellow who had him and his wife had conspired. You know how I know this is not the same Ananias? Because he had croaked by this time, so it wasn't him. He was dead. named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. Now, there's a blessing here. I don't know if you see it or not. But you see in verse 4, Jesus called Saul by his name. And you see in verse 10, Jesus called Ananias by his name. Aren't you glad the Lord knows your name, whether you're a big fish or a little fish? You'd say, yeah, the Lord knows Paul's name. He's going to write most of the New Testament. He's an apostle. But the Lord also is the name of this little Ananias, who nobody knows about him. He comes on the scene here in Acts 8, and he's gone as fast as he came on the scene. But the Lord knew his name too. The Lord knows your name. Notice what he said to Ananias in verse 10. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. That's always a good way to answer the Lord. When he speaks to you, the best thing you do is say, I'm here. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, if I were Ananias and I had just been told by God to go pray with a man who came to your city to take Christians back and throw them in the slammer, you think you'd have a little problem with that job assignment? You think you'd have a little question with the Lord? Lord, you want me to go pray with who? That fellow came to kill people like me and take me back to prison. I got to go pray with him. Then look at verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord. You see that? I wish I could have heard how he answered him. Have you ever asked the Lord to repeat himself? Lord, I surely couldn't have heard that right. Lord, you didn't say that. You didn't say West Salem, Ohio, did you, Lord? Seems like I heard that somewhere. So he said, and I answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call my name. Tells you right there, it bothered Ananias. He knew what Paul had come for. Word had gotten around, and now he's got to go pray with this heathen, this Christian hater named Paul. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. You know, your arguing won't change the Lord's mind. Haven't you learned that by now? Haven't we learned it the hard way? When you argue with the Lord, you'll always lose that argument. But you'll lose more than the argument. You lose the blessing of obedience. And so he said, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, God always knew he would do that with Paul's life. God doesn't have to wait and find out what you're going to do in order to find out what he's going to do. God knows the future. But Paul still had a free will. And the Lord said to Ananias, it's okay, Ananias. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to arrest you. In fact, I've chosen him to be my spokesman to the Gentiles. Verse number 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Who would ever think about calling suffering great? You know, only the Lord can say things like that. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Sometimes the Lord doesn't categorize things as we do. So Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. So Ananias recognized Paul was a brother now. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. You see, that's still the order. When Paul was saved, although it was delayed, and God had a reason for that, although it was delayed, we see the filling of the Holy Ghost, and we see Paul being baptized. Now, what happened to Paul physically is what happens to every Christian who is saved spiritually. You get new vision. The scales fall off of your eyes, and you see the world for how it really is. If you were saved as a child, you may not know this as well, but if you were saved as an adult, you can testify to the fact you saw things a lot differently when you trusted Christ. You saw the world differently. It's as though you were staring at the world through rose-colored glasses before you got saved, and now you get saved, you see the spiritual warfare. You see the evil. You see all this. And Paul had scales from his eyes, and he saw it. Now, verse number 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was certain Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. What a change of pace. When this chapter opens, folks, he's going to those same disciples, but he's going to lock them up. And by the end of the chapter, what's he doing with those same disciples? He's fellowshipping with them. He's sharing meals with them. He's praying with them. He's fellowshipping with them. And then verse 20, straightway, that means immediately, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. And what was he preaching? That he is the Son of God. And we're going to stop there for tonight. But you could have never convinced Saul in verse 1 that he would ever be preaching in verse 20 that Jesus is the Son of God. Folks, that's not a small change. That's a 180. That's taking a man who said Jesus Christ is a blasphemer and a traitor and everybody that follows him ought to be locked up or killed, to going from that kind of message to preaching to people and preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And my last question to you tonight is, what can give a man such a change of heart? A new heart. What gives a man a new heart? Salvation. I don't know who said it, but I've quoted it a lot. Salvation is not social in the sense it's not about giving every man a new coat. It's not about putting a new coat on a man. Salvation is about putting a new man in the coat. And that's what salvation, it changes from the inside out. Paul certainly was a changed man. And from Acts 9, verse 20, until the end of the book of Acts, you know Paul's message never changes. And he, over and over again, every time he gets a chance, he goes back and tells them about the events we just read about here in Acts chapter 9. Paul never got over his salvation. So that was the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And it's a rich chapter, and maybe, Lord willing, next time we'll finish the rest of it.